I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Our text this morning will be one verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, which we touched on last time but didn't really unpack the full weight of that verse. And so I wanted to spend an entire sermon on this very important verse, I think, for all of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do ask that your Spirit would be at work in my heart, that this would not be the word of man, but the word of God, and it would go forth in the power of your Spirit with effect upon our minds and hearts, and then upon our wills, that we might choose to obey you and to follow you and to set our eyes upon Jesus this morning. So help us to understand these truths. With the distractions of the warm room due to the stuck thermometer, I ask that we'd be able to fight through that as well, and that you'd give us the grace to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first few verses of the book of 1 Peter are absolutely filled with reasons to praise God. Absolutely packed and brimming with motivation for joy, all centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's just read verses 3 and 4 to get started. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So God is to be praised, for He's a God of mercy towards sinners like us. God is to be praised because He came to us on that day and He caused us to be born again and He gave us life. God is to be praised because He's secured for us an inheritance beyond description that cannot be destroyed, that is completely flawless and will continue to get better and better over the years and eternity. And He has it for us and He's protected for us. And so we praise God because we have that living hope. And our hope is certain. Now, we may believe all of this truth, but still be struggling. We could believe all of this truth about what God has done for us in the past in our regeneration. We could believe the truth of what He has secured for us in the future, but have a real problem with right now. Be really struggling right now. In other words, we may say, amen, I'm glad I'm born again, and I'm glad that He has kept an inheritance for me up in heaven. But what I am worried about is whether He's going to keep me until I get that inheritance. And that's precisely what Peter does. He shifts in verse 4 to verse 5 from the inheritance to you. When Peter's going to answer this question, will God keep me on the difficult road to heaven? Look at verse 5. Who, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Absolutely packed. And so we're going to ask and answer five questions that are really natural for us as we look at this passage, natural for us to ask when we consider and are concerned about the hard and dangerous road to heaven. When we consider that, these questions are going to flow, I think, right out of this text. Okay, so first then, let's just get it out right out there for all of us to rejoice in. Will born-again Christians certainly make it home to heaven? Okay, Got some heads nodding. And the resounding answer of our text is what? Yes. Peter answers this question very clearly. Christian, you are protected on the road home to heaven right this minute. You will certainly make it home to heaven. Amen? I want to soak in this glorious truth for a minute just by making two observations. We are kept by what? We're kept by the power of God. Verse 5, in fact, in the Greek text says this, who, by the power of God, are being protected. And so it puts the power of God right up front for emphasis, to emphasize the power of God in our protection. Peter means to emphasize the power of God. And let me ask you a question. What power in all of the universe is greater than the power of God? God. I mean, God said, spoke, and the stars also. He spoke all of the stars and all of the galaxies into existence in an instant by the word of His power. God does whatever He pleases. No one thwarts His plans and purposes. No one, nothing thwarts His plans and purposes. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, at the end of that glorious chapter, but in all these things, all these hard things we experience on this road to heaven, and all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're protected by the power of God. Now, when are we protected by that power? A second observation, just as we soak in this. The text says, who by the power of God, watch this, are being protected. Present tense. Are being protected. So God does not cause us to be born again in the past and is busy securing an inheritance for us in the future just to leave us to ourselves in the present. That's not what happens. No, God is right now, present tense, ongoing activity of God. We are being protected on the road to heaven by the power of God. Right now. It's an ongoing activity of God. So, yes, we will certainly make it home to heaven. We are utterly secure because we are being protected by the power of God. And Peter is going to find this as a source of joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's going to find this expression for the greatest amount of praise that God has us safely in His hands, safely in His omnipotent hands until the very end. One pastor has said, God Himself is doing everything that must be done to guarantee our final eternal salvation. But let's not move too quickly on to verse 6. Let's ask a second question. Is there real danger on the road to heaven? Okay, a little slower to answer this one. Yes. Yes. Notice that the text says that God is protecting born-again Christians by His power. If God is protecting us, then there must be something or someone or both that God is protecting us from. Present tense. Right now. Ongoing. There must be real danger on the road to heaven. Now, this word translated protect has the idea of guarding or keeping. It's really a military term used in different contexts for military contexts to guard or to fortify something. God protects us on this road to heaven. The children's book, Pilgrim's Progress, A Dangerous Journey, is right on point. A dangerous journey. So we're walking home to heaven and realize that we have the ultimate security guard, the God of the universe, the omnipotent God who loves us and who's died for us. But the question is, how do we picture this bodyguard in action? In fact, that whole illustration of bodyguard, in fact, every illustration I came up with falls short of capturing this biblical truth in our text this morning. But I'm going to try. How do we picture this life, what God is doing to keep us safe? Are we passive in the process? Are we really running a race? Are we really fighting a battle? Is there a war on the way home to heaven? Is it like this? We do whatever we please because we've been saved and we live it up while God in His power simply shields us. Is that how it works? Do we sit down on the road and God in His grace just drags us into glory, kicking and screaming and sinning all the way? Is that it? Well, all of these questions lead me to that third question in your outline. How will God protect born-again Christians on the road home to heaven? Peter actually addresses this question with two little words in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Protected by the power of God, what? Do you see those two little words? Through faith. Not God's faith, our faith. God's power is protecting us on the road to heaven, and that's somehow connected to the faith of born-again Christians. Through faith. Is it warranted in this text, and in the text I read in Hebrews, and the text I read all over the New Testament, is it warranted to conclude that one must exercise ongoing faith if one is to receive end times salvation? Yes, that is warranted in this text and in the Word of God. Peter does not see faith, as we often do, as a single event that happened in the past by which we were born again. Peter sees faith as living and active and ongoing in the life of a, notice I said it carefully, born again Christian. Okay? He sees the faith as continuing. We're going to talk all about that in the next sermons. In fact, this ongoing faith is a condition for obtaining the final inheritance. How will God protect born-again Christians on the road to heaven? His power through faith. So the next question, and I'm not sure, I'm going to maybe change the way I worded it. I apologize. I don't want to confuse anybody here. What is God protecting us from? Get rid of that other question you have there. What is God protecting us from? Okay, He's going to keep us to the end. There's real danger. Through faith, how God is protecting us on the road. But what are the enemies that threaten to undo us, as Luther said in his famous hymn? Well, death is a great enemy, isn't it? I mean, but death will not keep us from heaven. In fact, death ushers us in to our inheritance. Sufferings and trials are often brought about by this world system, especially when we're being persecuted for faithfulness to the Lord. And those sorts of trials, we're going to find the whole book of 1 Peter says that's certainly not going to keep you from your inheritance. And then Peter even talks about Satan, remember? The devil? In chapter 5, Peter says, is a roaring lion. seeking whom he may devour. He is the great enemy of born-again Christians. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's trying to devour us. And then there's the enemy within, the remainders of indwelling sin that wage war with our redeemed soul and the temptations that we see. There's a battle going on in our own self. But what is the weapon of the world and the flesh and the devil? Let me say it this way. It's a bit shocking, but listen. What is the one thing that can keep you from heaven? If it's through faith, what's the one thing? Unbelief. Unbelief. Not trusting God, not believing God. And so what does our text mean? God protects us to glory through faith. We're starting to, how does this fit together? Let's just bring this together. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, our verse does not mean that God protects us over here as long as we continue to have faith. It doesn't say, the text does not say we're protected by the power of God if we believe. No way does it say that. We make errors anytime God's protection of us is separated in a different category or a different compartment from our believing. Like our belief is over here and God's protection is over here and they're not together. We make an error when we do that. So here it is. Are you ready? No. God's power protects us by sustaining our faith all the way to the end. God's power prevents the born-again Christian from total or final unbelief. Tom Schreiner, a New Testament scholar, a good one, says this: God's power protects us because His power is the means by which our faith is sustained. The only thing that can keep you from heaven is forsaking Christ in unbelief and turning to other hopes. And God's power protects us from everything, the world, the flesh, and the devil that would work overtime to cause us to fall away from the living God in unbelief. God's power works in us and through us to strengthen, to nourish, to build, to sustain, to protect our faith. I'm saying it in lots of ways so that we can get this huddled together. Another good theologian says this: God preserves us, therefore, by enabling us to continue in our faith. Faith is a gift of God. Didn't we say that? The very first act of faith, and every day of ongoing faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ, is a gift of God's grace. Now, all of that resting in, all that depending on the person and promises of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of those acts of faith are a gift of God. So who gets us home? What's preeminent in this text? What's put up front? Who, by the power of God, are being protected through faith? Isn't that neat how Peter emphasizes the power of God in this? God will protect you by sustaining your faith all the way to the end. The ultimate reason for our perseverance is God's power, not our faith. But make no mistake about it, ongoing faith is a necessary condition to get to heaven. Did you hear that? John Piper, I don't mention names usually, but I'm going to mention names. John Piper says it well and has helped me at this point a lot. He says, our security is not in making heaven unconditional. Our security is in God's infallible commitment to fulfill the conditions of heaven. Okay, now, fifth question. We'll spend the rest of our time on this. Why is this teaching necessary? Why is this teaching necessary for each of us practically? Let's drive this home. Why is this necessary for each of us practically? So many reasons, but I thought of three. First, this is necessary because we need to be corrected. Because we need to be corrected. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in any theology, we must have balance. We must have balance. There are ditches that we can fall into on both sides of almost any issue in theology that are really, really bad for our souls. And in this doctrine of eternal security, which is what we're talking about today, 1 Peter 1:5 keeps us right out of that ditch. It sets us on the road to life. On the one hand, in the ditches, there is the mantra, once saved, always saved. Now, I agree. If you're a born-again Christian, you will make it home to heaven, certainly. But the problem is that this phrase, once saved, always saved, could be construed and is oftentimes taught or understood to mean this. Once saved, always saved, no matter what, no matter how I believe or whatever I do, once saved, always saved. Regardless of how we live. And so there are people who have apparently abandoned Christ and the gospel, who are once professing believers in the past, who have prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, and they're still apparently saved in this theology. And I would say, in this view, the believer is secure apart from faith, and I'll just tell you, this is not the case biblically. And this is a ditch. On the other hand, on the other side of the ditch, there's the view that born-again believers can lose their salvation. That God is working with them to give them help, but it's not infallible help, and they could abandon the faith. And here the believer is left insecure and might not make it home to heaven. And I'm telling you, that's a ditch. It's a bad theology. And both of those are serious theological errors. The text presents the biblical doctrine, the road. It's this: perseverance of the saints through the preserving power of God Almighty. Perseverance of the saints through the preserving power of God Almighty. Now listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Everyone bails themselves out in every sermon by quoting Spurgeon. So let me bail myself out by quoting Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "The Scripture does not teach that a man will reach his journey's end without continuing to travel along the road. It is not true that one act of faith is all, and that nothing is needed of daily faith, prayer, and watchfulness. Our doctrine is the very opposite, namely, that the righteous shall hold on his way, or, in other words, shall continue in faith and repentance and prayer and under the influence of the grace of God. We do not believe in salvation by a physical force which treats a man as a dead log and carries him, whether he will it or not, towards heaven. No, he holds his way, he is personally active about the matter, and plods on uphill and down dale till he reaches his journey's end. We never thought that merely because a man supposes that he once entered on this way, he may therefore conclude that he is certain of salvation if he leaves the way immediately. No, but we say that he who truly receives the Holy Spirit so that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not go back, but preserve in the way of faith." End quotes. Now, again, John Piper used a really good illustration that I'm going to use and give him credit for, because it really helped me, and I hope it helps you. I hope. Let's think of our salvation as, and work with me, you're going to have to look up here. This is why preaching is hard to do on recording. Think of your salvation as a chain from eternity past to the eternity future. Got it? There's a chain. Okay. It's an unbreakable chain, and each link of that chain is forged by the power of Almighty God Himself. Every link. So you look back to your past chain, and you see God's election. You see Him setting His love upon you, His loving commitment to you, and before time's eternal. You look on the other side of the chain that extends into heaven, and you see eternity with Christ and your future inheritance that's secure and reserved in heaven for you. And then you look back into the past, maybe 2,000 years, and you see the One, the God-man, hanging upon the tree, dying for your sins. And so you're to remember that you're sprinkled by His blood in the first, in the second verse. Then you look back in this chain of salvation to perhaps 30 years ago for some of you. Perhaps a year ago, for me 17 years ago. You look back to that time when the chain was forged by God Himself, when He caused you to be born again. And He forged that chain. So you're looking at this chain. And then you see from that chain here to that chain here, and that pictures of all of our evangelism, you see this deep chasm right here. Okay, right here, where I'm standing. And here's what I don't want you to see about salvation now, ongoing sanctification. There's a couple errors you can make. I don't want you to see you grabbing your own chain, walking up to the edge of the precipice, and you're forging through faith and acts of faithfulness. You are forging by the Spirit's help, but not infallible help. You're forging your own chains of ongoing salvation and sanctification. I don't want you to see that picture. There's another picture I don't want you to see. You grabbing the chain and forging through faith working in love, forging your own faithfulness, and then with the help of the Spirit of God, but not infallible help. And then, but all the while you have a rope tied around your waist, tied to the chain in heaven, by which if you decide to drop the chain or forsake the chain, you'll just swing all the way in to glory by some other means other than the chain. I don't want you to see those two pictures. Those are the ditches. But I want you to see verse 5. I want you to see who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's what I want you to see. Okay, look up here. I want you to see God Almighty standing right here in the chasm. And I want you to see the chain of salvation connected to your past underneath His arm, wrapped on His chest and held firmly by Him. And I want you to see the chain of the future underneath His left arm, wrapped, pushed against His chest and held firmly there. And to see the future chain hanging across His forearm. And I want you to see Him forging by His power, in His grace, forging every chain of every day of your life. Forging those chains of faithfulness infallibly. Forging the necessary lengths of faith that will make the chain long enough to connect securely to the other side. The first picture, we might fail and lose our salvation. The second place, we might fail to believe and reject Christ, but swing to salvation apart from the forged lengths of faith. But the Bible does not guarantee security at the expense of faith in Jesus Christ. The difference between those pictures is enormous. God Himself is holding the chain and forging faith with His infallible, omnipotent power. Yet it is we who believe, it is we who express this belief in love and obedience. Brothers and sisters, the chain of salvation is being forged in your life this very day. Does that change your understanding? That's what we make of these scriptures that say Philippians 2:12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What is next? "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see it? I'm not saying that true believers can't sin. I've already sinned during this sermon. We sin. I'm not saying the true believers will not backslide for periods of time. I'm not even saying the true believers will have doubts or even lapse of faith for a period of time. And these lapse of faith and failures sometimes can lead to significant discipline by God in our lives, discipline even to death. I'm not saying all of that. Here's what I am saying. The text is saying that though the believer falls, he will not utterly be cast down. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that I'm sure of this, that Paul said, that he who began a good work, watch this, in you, will carry it on to completion in you until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm saying that Jesus is the author and finisher, not of his faith, of my faith. And I'm saying with Paul, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And I'm saying with Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Entrusted to me. I agree that left to ourselves, left to our own strength, left to our own resources, we would all undoubtedly fall away. We would stop trusting and we would lose our salvation. But God simply will not permit that for His own. He will not permit that. He will fuel your faith according to His unchangeable mercy and grace. Anthony Hokema says, "The believer perseveres only because God in His unchangeable love enables them to persevere, who by the power of God are being protected through faith." We are called to continue clinging to Jesus in faith, clinging to the hope of the cross, but our security is not dependent upon our hold of Christ, but on Christ's hold of us. Let me give you a very imperfect illustration. If I'm walking on a dangerous road with Ellie, my 2-year-old daughter, she is called to walk with me. She has reached up and she's grabbed my hand. We have a relationship, which is a picture of that faith relationship. And she's walking. And there's real cars and real semis and real danger. Where do you suppose her security is? Is it her grip of my hand or my grip of hers that is her hope of safety? In the same way, our hope is in the preserving power of God. How powerful is God's grip? John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, this teaching is necessary because often our theology needs to be changed. Stay out of the ditch. Stay on that road. This teaching is necessary because we also need to be challenged. We need to be challenged. We need to be challenged this morning. We need to be challenged to consider the nature of genuine faith. You know, the promise of 1 Peter 5:1 does not mean that every churchgoer, that every professing Christian, or every Bible church member, or every Bible church member is eternally secure. No, it means that born-again Christians are protected by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. It means, as one scholar has said, those who have true faith cannot lose that faith, neither totally nor finally. What do we make of those who professed Christ and even started off well, but after a time have gone back to the world and have abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we make of Demas? What do we make of Judas? What do we make of that person you're thinking of right now? Brothers and sisters, people may really seem like Christians, but not be the real thing. It's shocking. It's shocking. Read the book of Hebrews. This is clear teaching by Jesus in the parable of the sowers. Clear teaching. I want you to see it. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. In this parable, which you already know, remember that the seed is the Word of God that is sprinkled, the call of the preacher preaching the Word of God, sprinkling seed on the ground. And the ground is a metaphor for the heart of man. So Jesus tells us the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. There's an enemy, right? The evil one. Look for enemies. True enemies here. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Option one. Not a Christian. Option 2, verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Enemies of the world and affliction. Option 2. Not a Christian. Option 3, verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. Now listen to this. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Option 3. Not a Christian. Option 4 is the true believer with genuine faith. Look at it, verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. What do you think the good soil is? If the soil is the heart, does that mean that's someone who has a good heart and God looked down the court? No, it means God has made his heart good in the day of his power in a work of regeneration. He's made the soil good.
So then the Word of God and the external call falls upon it, it takes root, and it grows, and it bears fruit of real faith and real fruit that flows from that faith. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the Word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus, in this culminating parable in His ministry, challenged the nature of true faith. And we need to be challenged with this teaching, because I think where we make our error is on the nature of saving faith. We also then need to be challenged in another way. We need to be challenged to attend the means of faith. To attend the means of faith. Remember that the promise of 1 Peter 1:5 is that God's power protects us for final salvation by sustaining our faith. I'm going to say it again. If you haven't written that down, that's the point. God's power, His omnipotent power, protects us for final salvation by sustaining our faith. Remember that we are kept through faith. Murray said, "It is not keeping for a little while, but to the end. It is not keeping irrespective of faith, but through faith." So the question I have is, how is our faith sustained by God's power? Or how does God sustain our faith? Does He just give us a miraculous infusion? Is God sustaining our faith by astounding miracles? Well, perhaps in some times in our lives, I believe He protects us in His providence. If there's something that would overwhelm, He would keep it from us. There's no temptation that's beyond what He's, right? So His providence is involved in this. But guys, I understand that God is protecting us through faith, not by astounding miracles, but through ordinary means. Through ordinary means of His divine providence and the means. Now, what do I mean by ordinary means? Here's what I mean. We need to attend prayerfully to the means of sustaining faith through the power of the Spirit. Now listen to me. Reading and meditating upon the Word of God sustains faith. Prayer is an act of faith, of depending on God, an act of faith that grows faith and intimacy with God. Corporate prayer, individual prayer, it sustains our faith. Hearing the preaching of the Word of God is a Holy Spirit event by which He sustains our faith. Fellowship with other believers is a means of encouragement, stirring each other up, right? Hebrews chapter 10, and not forsaking the fellowship of God, it's a means of sustaining faith. These are the ordinary means the Holy Spirit uses in the regenerate person to bring conviction of sin and repentance and obedience and ongoing faith that always works in a life of obedience. And you are a son and daughter of God by adoption, and He will not let you persist in unbelief and sin and rebellion. He will not let you persist in abandoning the means of grace. He will, in His providence, discipline you. He will bring you back to repentance and faith if you are straying. And sometimes it's painful. But God says in Hebrews 12, I wanted to keep reading because the next section in our scripture reading was God dealing, verse 12 was God dealing with us as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which of all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And this discipline is meted out by the local church. Church discipline is an ordinary means of sustaining your faith. Sometimes it's one person going to you and confronting you in your sin. And if there's stubbornness there, it's two or three. And if there's stubbornness there, it's taken to the church. And if there's stubbornness still, you're put out of the church. Not for the purpose of spiteful finger wagging, but for the purpose of restoration of your faith. That your soul will be saved on the last day. This is a serious business. Now, why am I saying this? Do you see, according to 1 Peter 1:5, how important it is to be here? Do you see it? It is no game. That the world, the flesh, and the devil are working overtime to keep you from here, to keep you from praying, to keep you in the Word of God, to keep you external and religious. And this is the means where the Spirit is here. We commonly celebrate communion as a means of God sustaining your faith. We watch baptisms. We don't take the afternoon off during a baptism. Why? Because we are encouraging that saint and we are sustaining our faith by sharing in their testimony. That's how God's power is working through those means to sustain us. Do you see? So we need to be challenged. But then at the end, here with 5 minutes left, we also need to hear this teaching today from 1 Peter 5:1 because we need to be comforted. We need to be comforted. There is so much challenge in our passage today. Challenge to continue following, to continue repenting and believing. The challenge is to believe the gospel is based upon the comfort of the gospel. We can only be certain that we will persevere to the end because God has promised to preserve us to the end by His power. And He has promised to sustain our faith until the end. And brothers and sisters, this faith in God's promise, the promise that's here in verse 5 to keep us and protect us, that's one of the things that faith in God is what keeps us. Faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ is precisely the faith that will lead us home. That's what's so ironic about this. So we believe in the love of the Father. We believe in God's plan and purposes for you concerning salvation individually are immutable, that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We believe that. We believe that Romans 8:29 is right. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We believe in the love and power of God the Father, but we also believe in the presence of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit indwells us when we are born again. That the Holy Spirit is working conviction of sin and faith in us. That the Holy Spirit is illumining the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is that seal of our inheritance. That if you have the Spirit, He is working these things in you to keep you to the end. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We believe in that. And we believe in the work of the Son. Brothers and sisters, you are protected by the power of God through faith. And if you have believed, you are united to Jesus Christ. You died with Him. You live with Him. That unity cannot be dissolved. Christ will never allow one of His members to be severed from His body. Christ's death, listen. Christ's death and resurrection secured every act of faith your whole life. Christ's death purchased your salvation, your past salvation and justification, your present salvation and sanctification, and your future salvation where you're free forever from the presence of sin in glorification. The death of Jesus Christ paid it all. We believe in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of His finished work, we will make it home. We believe that He died. We believe that He was buried. We believe that He rose. We believe that He ascended. And we believe that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, having finished the work. And we believe that He ever lives to intercede for us. And if anybody knew what that meant, if anybody knew what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 meant, it was Peter himself. For on the night that Peter betrayed Jesus, the Lord said to him in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned, that's repentance, strengthen your brothers. The verb rendered fail means to give out or to come to an end. Did Peter's faith fall off? Yes. It was horrible. Some would argue worse than Judas. He denied that he even knew Christ to a little slave girl. And then two other times, cursing and swearing. But did his faith fail? Never. Why was this not the end for Peter? Because Jesus prayed for him. And in answer to the Lord's prayer, Peter caught the eyes of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly and repented from his sin and was restored by Jesus. To whom did Jesus pray? To God his Father. Father, do not let Peter's faith fail. Do not let Jeff's faith fail. Do not let Warren's faith fail. So who forged that link for faith for Peter that night? God did. The power of His omnipotent hand. Peter knows firsthand, protected by the power of God through faith. And God brought him back from the edge of unbelief. And brothers and sisters, Satan and the flesh in this world are enemies of faith. That's huge. Enemies of faith. And we are struggling in this life to believe, aren't we? This is precisely the struggle of the Christian life. And so it's no joke. One brother wrote this week on email, he said this, with everything going on right now, international and national unrest, high stress trials in our homes and families, especially at Christmas time, it seems like Satan is rattling his saber. It's like Satan is working overtime to discourage the saints and impede God's kingdom. Here's what he says. We have to keep on our knees in prayer, our minds on Scripture, and our eyes on Christ. What is he saying? We need faith. And to secure our faith, Christ died. And to sustain our faith, Christ prays. And isn't it wonderful that the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them, praying that our faith would not fail. Therefore, we have a living hope. Not a dead external religious hope, but a living hope with a living walk with a living Savior and a living faith. And so we can say with Jude in Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word.